This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We are living in a time that is characterized as a postmodern age, or in philosophy, in the humanities, as a post-truth era, which means that many people are trying to water down the idea of truth. Many people are trying to spread this idea or propagate this idea that all religious beliefs are equally valid, that we are all one, and that idea is what will make us truly peaceful. And it's a deception. It's a lie. Not only is it contradictory in terms of logic, not only does it contradict everything in terms of the notion of truth in philosophy, and that one thing can be objectively truth while everything else is relative. The problem with this, when Muslims fall into it, and usually in the sphere or the realm of politics, usually in the realm of activism, to think that your claim that we are all the same religiously is what will lead to peace is problematic. Because as Muslims, we believe that we are different as Muslims, and we are different as human beings, and yet we can also have peace. And in fact, that's one of the basic tenets of Islam. That's one of the basic teachings you find from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he entered Medina and they established Dustur al-Madina, a charter, a political, religious, social charter, constitution that included Muslims and non-Muslims. Likewise, at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, as Islam expanded out, we find that this was very common. And in fact, there's the famous charter of Umar radiallahu anhu when he entered Jerusalem, when he entered Al-Quds, and he established a peace treaty between the Muslims and non-Muslims. So this idea that we all are exactly the same religiously as well is very problematic. And in fact, it's detrimental to the pursuit of peace in the world. Because people will never all be the same, and yet we are in need of universal justice and peace. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in a verse that we have spoken about before in a khutbah recently, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You are the best of people, the best of nations, raised up for all of mankind, with three conditions upon all Muslims. These are three conditions of responsibility. This is what leads to that khayr. That you command what is good, you forbid what is evil, and you believe in Allah. These are the three main conditions. And we've spoken in detail about this ayah. But the reason we're mentioning this verse today is because our ummah was given many blessings and virtues from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that oftentimes we don't talk about. And oftentimes, when we don't talk about these virtues and these unique characteristics, the khasa'is of this ummah, we start to lose some izzah, we start to lose some honor. And the ummah struggles every time a believer starts to lose that sense of honor, our ummah is affected by it. And likewise, if large groups of Muslims are affected over generations, we are affected as an ummah as well. What gives us confidence and conviction in the pursuit of knowledge, yes, and the pursuit of good character, is to also know how this ummah was given virtues from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as because of the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, many scholars have compiled these virtues, anywhere from 50 to 100 and more. And if we are to talk about just a few today, seven virtues of this ummah, we realize very quickly, not only does this give us a little more conviction and motivation to be proud Muslims today, but also with every virtue and with every honor, there is a responsibility. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that we are honored as an ummah, this means you are also responsible. So there's something we must do. There's an action we must take. The Quran for us is action oriented. There are actions that are internal, actions of the heart, and then actions that are external, and they are all important. So when we say we are an ummah that is proud of following Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, proud of practicing Islam wherever we are, proud of being Muslims even if we are a minority amongst minorities in any land or place or time, proud to pray in public, proud to wear hijab, proud to say our full names as Muhammad and Maryam, not Mo and anything else, we are proud of this, and we should be. But that pride does not come about if there's something missing internally. We start to become ashamed and feeling like we need to assimilate in a way that causes us to lose the izzah that came with the Islam that Allah blessed us with. Every honor we hear about and every virtue of this ummah is a responsibility and a reason for us to be grateful. So how grateful are you to be amongst the followers of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? There are people before us who were not grateful and they lost the blessing that they had. They became arrogant, they became attached to other things, they followed other ideologies, and they lost the blessing that Allah gave them when they were raised upon it. And there are many every day who are embracing Islam all around the world. There are many people embracing Islam and they start to practice and find that virtue and honor more than those who have been practicing sometimes for 20, 30 or 40 years. What are some of the blessings of this ummah? Very briefly, number one is that the khayr in this world, the goodness in this world remains in this ummah. It comes through the final ummah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the ayah that we referenced, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. This goodness is because our ummah is responsible for commanding what is good. So when society is lost, when morality disappears, when there's a new ideology that is trending for the next 10 years, or something that is detested by Allah is now accepted or forced upon people, we say, no, we are going to still command what is good in a wise way, in a strategic way, and forbid what is evil in a peaceful, strategic, wise way. But we cannot shy away from it. And we reinforce our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. And we teach others as well about who Allah is. Not only are we supposed to practice and there's your responsibility for yourself, no, we have a responsibility to share this message with other people around the world. We have seen people come to our masajid or call us or email us and become Muslim because of a 5-year-old student in their classrooms. And of course, others who embraced Islam, you know, in their 80s and their 90s. It's never too late to give da'wah, and it's not too little for you to give da'wah, even if it's through your character or identifying as a Muslim in front of others. Now, of course, with this ayah, as we covered before, it's conditional upon our actions. And while there are many people calling to good, and people who are specifically active in da'wah in different forms, and giving advice to Muslims and non-Muslims, if you yourself are not going to participate in that for whatever reason, if it's beyond your scope, beyond your qualification, at least let us be receptive to the advice when it comes to us. At least let us support those who are doing this work. At least let us support the institutions and the scholars and the du'at who have spent many years and decades upon the foundations of those who came before them, the previous generations who built as pillars of the community, who built the institutions and the opportunities for us to propagate Islam. At least be receptive. Because there are going to be today, as you all know, there are going to be people today and always going to be people like this in the future whose primary role as Muslims is to discredit others. Constantly tearing down institutions that are upon khair. Institutions that are not infallible, they may make mistakes left and right and try to correct and advise. And you will find people like this propping themselves up while putting down others. And that is not a trait of scholarship in Islam. That is not a trait of sincere brotherhood or sisterhood in Islam. That is not a trait of calling others to good in Islam. And while they prop themselves up, they may make themselves seem like they are the only true representatives of Islam, when in fact Orthodox Islam and Ahlus Sunnah and Du'at all around the world come in many different forms, in different approaches, different institutes. We need to be supportive of one another, that when we see mistakes, we advise our brothers and our sisters. But when you see people being used by shaitan to spread rumors or doubts or gossip or slander against scholars, know that that is a trap of shaitan. That if there are external enemies trying to discredit Muslims, there are internal enemies as well. May Allah protect us all. And so one of the scholars from the first generations, Al-Fudayl, rahimahullah, he said, there is no one who loves status, authority, leadership, except that he will always envy, meaning he's always envying what other people have of status, and transgress. He's always crossing lines the way he talks about other people. He will chase the faults of others, always looking for their mistakes. As soon as they make a mistake, let's talk about it on social media. Let's talk about it in person. Let's spread this information to others. And they dislike other people being mentioned in a good light. And wallahi, these are some of the traits of people we see today who do not have a proper murabbi or murabbiya, who do not have teachers who keep them humble and teach them how to have adab and interaction with others. So be careful when it comes to following people in person or online. Be careful of what kind of things you propagate and you facilitate and you pass on when you are unsure of it. Again, one solution is for us to have wise friends and real teachers and mentors who will advise us when we make mistakes. Because if you cannot take advice from the people around you, and there's a person who cannot be given advice, there's a problem. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Imam al-Layth rahimahullah, he came to a group of students. They were studying hadith in the masjid. And he saw something bad from this group of students in terms of their adab, their manners. So he said, you are all in need of a little bit of character, adab, more than you are in need of a lot of knowledge. Meaning, yes, you can learn a lot about Islam, but if you don't have a little bit of good character, then it's meaningless. It's hurtful, in fact, for the ummah for you to do that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Number two, that we are the balanced nation. One of the honors given to this ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in the Quran, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have made you an ummah that is upon wasat. What is wasata? The scholars talk about this. There's an authentic hadith from Al-Bukhari in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam quotes this ayah as we are witnesses upon the previous nations. And in addition to this, al-wasat, he said, is al-adl, just. That we are people of justice. And the reality is, the concept of being a middle nation or a balanced nation or a just nation, be careful not to fall into the error of thinking that this means that you yourself decide what is a balanced Muslim. No, it's for scholars to decide what is a moderate Muslim. These are words that are thrown around often today, especially in America. One time, a young man told me, he was talking to someone who's considered very liberal, and he basically was asked, you really pray 5 prayers a day? Like, you don't pray 3 or 2 or 1? He's like, why? He's like, because you're clearly one of the more conservative, strict Muslims. He's like, what are you talking about? He's like, well, if you prayed 3, then I would have called you a moderate Muslim. He's like, that's what a moderate Muslim is. 3 prayers a day. The minimum standard to be a Muslim is the 5 pillars of Islam and the 5 prayers that we pray. What are you talking about? These words that are thrown around, and oftentimes we make mistakes, perhaps not like the example of Salah. We make mistakes of assuming what is a balanced Muslim without it being based on scholarship or evidence or anything from the Quran and Sunnah. It's based on our whims that I see this as a balanced Muslim. Well, how do you know that that's true? If it's your opinion, then it's subjective. If it's based on a great number of narrations and the Quran and the Sunnah, you find what? That it is more objective. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُمَّةً وَسَطًا, we are not like Ahlul Kitab who came before and distorted their books. Meaning we are not like those who base their religion not on any necessary command in terms of fiqh, but rather just spiritual faith. If you believe in God, you'll enter into His kingdom. And we are not like nations that rejected the prophets and in fact killed some prophets before, and in fact rejected every time a messenger came, rejected that messenger and held on to a book but did not really practice the entirety of that book. And so we are middle in time and space as well. We are middle in terms of the rulings Allah gave us, in terms of the sharia that came down to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are the middle, and in terms of time, that we came before the advancements, the intellectual advancements and developments, the many different ideologies, the many different advancements in technology, the Islamic golden ages in science and math and other discoveries that we are a part of in terms of our heritage. We came before the industrial revolution and contributed to it in many ways. So we are ummatan wasata in that sense. But if there's one thing we can take as an action item from this ayah, a responsibility upon all of our shoulders, is to be a person of justice wherever you are. Be a person who is truly exemplifying justice with your family, behind closed doors, with your friends, with your community, with others. Be a person of justice. Sometimes we become emotional and we start to say things about other people and we've crossed lines, we transgress. We are not being just. وَإِذَا قُلْتُمْ فَعْدِلُوا. So in other words, let us be people of justice. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Number three, with this ayah as well, one of the virtues for this ummah is that it will testify against the previous nations. لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, an authentic hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Nuh alayhi salam. We know the story of Nuh. We know the flood. We know the ark. We know that there were very few followers. وَمَا آمَنَ مَعْهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. Very few. In the works of Ibn Kathir, it's mentioned that maybe it's 70 at most, 70 individuals with their families, 950 years of da'wah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks Nuh alayhi salam, هَلْ بَلَّغْتُ. Did you convey my message? And Allah already knows. Nuh alayhi salam says, yes, ya Allah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the people of Nuh, did Nuh alayhi salam convey the message to you? And they will say, no, there was no prophet that came to us. So they are lying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask Nuh alayhi salam, who will stand as a witness for you? And he will respond, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his followers. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, he's saying, I and my ummah, my followers, will stand as witnesses for him. And then he recited this ayah and he said, al-wasat is al-adil, justice, that we are going to speak the truth. Ibn Hajar rahimullah, he says, our ummah will likewise, all of us, will testify not just for Nuh alayhi salam, but for the people of Hud, Shu'aib, and other prophets and their nations. And one act that we can take from this is to recognize our role in spreading the correct message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, not the distorted messages that have been changed over time and not the ideologies that people are falling into today. Wal'iyadu billah. Number four, one of the virtues and blessings of this ummah is that it will not agree upon misguidance. There's a famous hadith, we hear this often, and there are many authentic versions of this hadith reported from Abdullah bin Umar radiyallahu anhuma. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Inna Allah la yajma'u ummati aw qala ummata Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wasallam ala dalalah." وَيَدُ اللَّهِ مَعَ الْجَمَاعَةِ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ وَيَدُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْجَمَاعَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not cause my ummah to agree on falsehood, on something that is not true. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the jama'ah, meaning the jama'ah of those who follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the bulk majority of the ummah. When we talk about this hadith, oftentimes it's misunderstood and misapplied as well. Many scholars have stated from the earliest generations, this is not referring to every single Muslim in the world, but rather people of knowledge. That the scholars and advanced students of knowledge are not going to all agree upon something that is not true. So today, how can we benefit from this reminder and this virtue? Today we may see some scholars constantly choosing minority or what's called a shadh opinion, a weird or odd opinion, but not once or twice. Every single time they talk about a matter dealing with Muslim Americans or others around the world, it's always an odd case. It's always a very minor case that maybe one person in the past has ever mentioned. I am not referring to scholarship in which, as many scholars have stated in methodology, in which someone generally is following the majority of the ummah in terms of tradition and the authentic narrations that we have, and then sometimes making exceptions and knowing when to make exceptions in a responsible manner. There are people who are always looking for a way to sugarcoat the rulings of Islam, a way to present Islam in front of non-Muslims based on what they think non-Muslims will like. And so they will hide parts of Islam and they will show other parts of Islam. When in reality, we are very prideful of every aspect of our intellectual tradition. We are very happy and confident with what we have, and there's nothing embarrassing or shy or something we cannot talk about as Muslims. And this is the reality of our ummah. This is the reality of our tradition. There are going to always be people who deviate, of course, and that's another topic, and they try to reform Islam. They reject parts of Islam. They reject hadith literature altogether. They reject something that cannot be rejected. We are not talking here about the boundaries beyond that, such as those who reject the belief that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the final messenger. No, that's going against the Quran very clearly. We're not talking about those who have strayed from Islam in many different ways. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. But ultimately, when we talk about orthodox Islam, and wallahi, it's so extensive. The more we seek knowledge and learn, the more we realize how wide Islam is in terms of the different strands of or schools of thought within fiqh, and even within aqidah, there are multiple strands within Ahlus Sunnah. It's a very gracious, extensive ummah. And we can, and we should, and that is at the scholarly level, dispute and argue and debate in a productive manner about what is more correct of a view while keeping our hearts united. And generally, if we are not in that position academically or in scholarship to be disputing these things, it's not for us to debate these matters. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to the best of character. Imam Malik rahimahullah, one of the most referenced scholars in history, in our tradition, he says, and this emphasizes manners more than anything else, he says, when I was a young child, my mother would put a turban on me so he can look up to the scholars. She would put a turban on me and say, go to Rabi'ah, one of the scholars, and learn from his good manners before his ilm, before his knowledge. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, sometimes he was so popular, sometimes there were literally several thousand people attending when he would visit a new country. They would all come out to hear his lectures, and they said in many reports that the students of knowledge taking notes were maybe the first few hundred in the front. The rest of the people were just there because they were so moved by his character, so moved by his manners. Manners change us. Manners really do change us, and that's not something you can take just from a book. And that is why it's so important for us to study together, to learn together, to increase our standards in terms of ilm, to have a proper murabbi and murabbiya, not just within the home, but even within our communities. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. Number five, as a virtue, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam one time was sitting down and a janazah passed by in this famous hadith. The janazah, when it passed by, in the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, the man who had died was a good man, and he was good to people. So people started speaking very highly of him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, wajabat. So they're making dua for him to go to Jannah, they're making dua for him for forgiveness. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, wajabat, the loose translation meaning paradise is guaranteed for him. And then another janazah came by, and it was someone who had really bad character, someone who's really ill towards others. And they started speaking badly of this man. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wajabat. So they asked him, Ya Rasulullah, how is this guaranteed and that guaranteed? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is the testimony of the people. This is what people are testifying to. And the believers are the witnesses of Allah on this earth. In another riwayah, al-malaikatu shuhada'ullahi fil-sama', the angels are the witnesses of Allah in the heavens, wa antum shuhada'ullahi fil-ard, and you are the witnesses of Allah on this earth. Now, what we take from this as a reminder, we don't pass judgment on people who passed away. We don't know where people are ending up. Unless it's mentioned in the Quran or Sunnah, you never say so-and-so is in Jannah or in the hellfire. We are not passing judgment on people, and we never focus solely on people's mistakes. But there is a stark reminder in our Sunnah about the way we treat other people. Because if you yourself are practicing every area of Islam, but the huge chunk of Islam that's called character, and it is the heaviest thing on the Day of Judgment, is missing because you're always abusive towards your family, always abusive towards the community, always cutting people off easily, always having a tantrum, always having a problem, always being heated very quickly, always creating fitna between others as well. وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ. This is something that people will testify for or against. And it is a really important reminder because the Prophet ﷺ told us in the hadith of Bukhari, the heaviest deeds on the Day of Judgment, on the scale of deeds, are your manners. The good manners will increase you, in other words. Your good manners will be the heaviest thing, despite the fact that the first thing you will be asked about when you're resurrected, when the hisab starts, is salah. So in terms of your personal ibadah between you and Allah, you know what's important. In terms of the Muslim's responsibility in society, it's your character. Because your salah may not directly impact other people, but your character will. You may be bringing people closer to Allah and pushing other people away. And the reality is many of the problems that are reported, oftentimes when people are asking for help, oftentimes when there are many people struggling, even with faith altogether, it's because of some abuse that they have seen from Muslims. And the sad reality, to be very frank, is that many of those who have made the wrong, arrogant decisions of becoming distant from Allah, and that's their sole responsibility, they have claimed that it was because of some abuse they saw from their families or from relatives or from their communities. It is actually the most common thing. It's not intellectual. It's not scientific. It's not a logical matter. It's the way they were treated by the community or they have seen the community in terms of character. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us all upon the best of character in the footsteps of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The sixth virtue is that we are followers of the final Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How much are we in love with Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasallam? And he mentioned sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was given many characteristics and superiority over the other prophets in different ways. And one of the things that he mentioned, for example, that the fact that you can pray anywhere in the world, one of the things that he mentioned is the line of prophets has concluded with me. So he's the seal of prophets, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it's really important to ask every day and to remember as we are teaching and raising our children and the children of the ummah and the community, how grateful are we for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How grateful are we that we are following in his footsteps, that he is our role model, that he is our teacher alayhi salatu wasalam, that he's the one who made dua for us in every prayer, that he's the one who is worried about us and that we at times are not worried about our faith. He's more worried about us than we worry about ourselves sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One time, as one brother mentioned today, one of the mashayikh, he said there's this brother who every time he orders coffee somewhere, I guess a place for coffee, and they ask him, what name should we put on it? He says, Muhammad. It's not his name. They ask, what name should we put? And he says, Muhammad. And he says, I want them to normalize saying Muhammad out loud as many times as possible and calling out the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just out of love for the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. It's a very subtle thing. It's not significant. even though it is the most common name in the world, the most common boy's name in the world, in different variations, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad. In terms of the lifestyles that we live, are we really following his sunnah and showing that sunnah to others? Are we exemplifying it? When people see us, do they think, wow, Islam, people of justice, people of integrity, people of hard work, people of productivity? Or do they think, oh, it's a Muslim, I don't want to work with them. I don't want to interact with them. I don't want to have business dealings with them. If that's the thought, then that's very sad for our ummah. And the reality is, we all know as Muslims, sometimes we even are struggling with those problems. Sometimes we ourselves do not want to work with other Muslims because of what some Muslims do. And that's very sad. Imagine the feeling of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam if he were to hear that today. The one who is happy and prideful to be following in his footsteps sallallahu alaihi wasallam will not say, I'm going to hide the fact that I'm a Muslim because I'm a bad Muslim. No, because you've taken two steps backward. One was that you were a bad Muslim, and the second is that now you're hiding your identity. Rather, you should say, I'm going to correct my actions so that I'm a better Muslim and I will still identify as a Muslim. I'm not going to hide it as Mo or something else. No, you are a Muslim upon the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Be very proud because Allah is proud of you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would smile seeing you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to the best of character and forgive us for our shortcomings. Allahumma ameen. And the final virtue here, the final honor, is that we have the final message from Allah. The final message from Allah. The previous nations were responsible to preserve their books and they did not. The final message, however, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took it upon himself to guarantee its preservation. Why? The Quran, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. We have brought down al-dhikr, the reminder of the Quran, and we will take care of its protection and preservation. It's a guarantee from Allah because after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are no more prophets. So our ummah, as we are talking about the Quran, oftentimes we talk about why it's important to read, but we don't emphasize gratitude for the Quran. We don't emphasize how grateful we should be that we have access to the final message of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَمَا أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ يَعِظُكُمْ بِهِ. Remember the favor of Allah upon you and what has been revealed to you of the book, meaning the Quran, and wisdom by which He instructs you. How grateful are we for the Quran? If you say, I don't feel like I'm connecting to it often, I don't feel like I have clarity often, start somewhere. But one of the best things you can do is to limit what's called intellectual junk, the useless things that don't benefit you intellectually. You know, you unlock a certain app 50 or 100 or 200 times a day, you can surely unlock the Quran app once or twice a day and have a session with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will liberate you and benefit you in this life and the next. And also anything that conflicts with the Quran. If you're always listening to or watching or interacting with things that are haram, how do you expect your heart to be softened enough to love reciting the Quran? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our hearts. Think of the example, just one example, and we'll end on this note inshallah. Think of this example of someone who takes in 100 prohibited things a day, 100 harmful things a day, whether in their words, their speech, their gossip, their text, a waste of time, something haram they listened to or watched, 100 times a day. And the only time they ever recited Quran was when they quickly prayed their salah, rushed out of salah, felt nothing from the salah, and then wondered, why is my heart feeling like this? Why am I not motivated to read Quran? That's one day. The net result for one day is problematic. What about 2 days? What about if you live as a lifestyle not connecting to the Quran and always taking in harmful things? The treatment is the Quran itself. To read it and understand it, to read it and think about it, to read it and implement it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us and our loved ones amongst the people of the Quran. May Allah forgive us for all of our shortcomings. Allahumma ameen. Seek forgiveness from Allah. He's the all-forgiving, the ever-merciful. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. A young brother once said, I wish I could have seen the splitting of the sea at the time of Musa alayhi salam. We asked why. He said, it would be so miraculous. I would feel like I have so much iman. It's an empirical miracle. It's one that you can identify in your senses, right? Or another brother said, I wish I could have seen the splitting of the moon. That would have solidified my iman. And what's interesting about these statements is they ignore the fact that we were given, the final ummah was given a mu'jiza no other nation was given before. And that is the Quran. And you have access to it today. If you don't know why it's miraculous, study and find out why it is miraculous. It will solidify your iman. It will bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us with all of the things that we have mentioned today. These are some of many virtues that our ummah was given, but virtues are also a responsibility. Our ummah was honored, but that honor comes with a responsibility, with some conditions. So let us act upon these conditions. Let us fulfill the responsibility we have as Muslims in this world. Let us make dua for our brothers and sisters all the time and work for their relief and work for their well-being. Our brothers and sisters in Pakistan, as we all know, are dealing with a significant loss and a significant casualty. And alhamdulillah, those who have passed away, we ask Allah to accept them as shuhada. But those who are living need our help and our support. We make dua for those who are struggling in every land and place, those who are struggling locally as well. And we work for justice. We work constantly. We don't give up. Because yes, it may be easier to become exhausted and give up. But the reality is we have a very limited time in this world. And what you might think is easier in this life is not a form of ease in the next life. You will not regret striving for justice for the sake of Allah. You will not regret it as you stand on the day of judgment. So let us be humble and proud as believers. Be consistent and strategic. Let us be people of knowledge and people of character. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring our hearts together and make us people who are guided and a guidance for others. Allahumma ameen.